This morning, our scripture reading is from the book of Numbers, and I will be reading Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. Hear now the word of God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, once again, we count it a privilege to know that what we have here before us is your word, given by inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we thank you that you have granted us access to your word, this truth. Your word is truth, as Jesus declared. And we pray that you would sanctify us by your truth, by your word. And so we pray, Lord, that you would use your word as that means of grace to accomplish your purposes in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the fall, I think all of you here, or most of you, know that we've been going through our bulletin. It's the first time I've ever done this, and because oftentimes we don't think about it. We have these bulletins, we follow them religiously each Sunday, and sometimes we switch things around a little bit, as you have seen, but we have this format in front of us, and we go through it. And I've been to some churches where they have a bulletin, but they don't have an order of worship in the bulletin. Mostly it's full of a lot of announcements about all of the programs and things like that. Or it might be a little blurb at the bottom that just gives kind of a brief outline of the order of worship that we have. And others are much more involved than ours. But anyway, we do this for a reason, because all of the things that we have here, we would ask the question, what does that mean? What is a call to worship? What is an invocation? What is a profession of faith? Why do we do these things? What is a benediction? And so we have sought to work our way through this throughout these past couple of months. And this morning we're going to wrap it up by looking at the benediction, because we have a benediction that is at the end of our service. And in some churches that I've been to, and maybe you've been to churches like that too, where instead of having a benediction, you might just have simply a closing prayer at the end of the service. And but when a pastor does a benediction at the conclusion of the service, it's in actuality a calling upon God's blessing for the congregation, upon the congregation. This particular passage is probably the most familiar text from all of the Bible that gives us a benediction. These words, it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Now, the word that we have here, "the Lord bless you," and that really is the focal point of the benediction. It simply means a blessing. And it comes from the Hebrew word barak. I'm not talking about the first name of one of our former presidents, but here it's the Hebrew word that's used that simply means to bless or a blessing, depending on whether or not it's in the noun form or the verb form. And in going through my concordance, there were numerous pages in my concordance that gives us that word in all of its locations throughout the Bible. And sometimes it has to do with one person bestowing a blessing on another person. And we can find a number of occasions where we have that in the Bible. I think, for example, of Melchizedek, when Abraham came back from winning the battle against these marauders from the east. And he came and he brought these gifts to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed him, we read. Or it might be man blessing the Lord, such as Psalm 103, where we read there in that text of Scripture. And some of us memorized that a number of years ago. I remember some of our young men standing up here and reciting it together, two young brothers. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Several times in that psalm, we have that statement. And there again at the end of the psalm, bless the Lord, all his works in all places in his dominion. And so man blessing God. But here in Numbers, of course, here God is saying, this is how I want you to bless the people of Israel. And so really it's God's blessing to his people. And so this is really the focal point of the benediction, isn't it? God's blessing to us as his people. But the question is, what does it mean? What does that blessing mean? Oftentimes, we associate that blessing with something that's going to make us happy, such as if we go out and we buy a new automobile and we go, man, I love that new car, and I feel so blessed to be able to have this and to get in this car and drive. It has that new car smell, and it drives so nice without any rattles and all of those types of things. And so we feel blessed by something of that nature. But really, we know that a blessing from God is much different from that. And so this morning, what I want to do is talk about, look at the nature of that blessing that we have from the Lord. And so the first thing that we want to look at is the initiative of God's benediction. And the second thing is the nature of God's benediction. Those are my two points this morning. The initiative of that benediction, God's benediction, and the nature of God's benediction. When we look at the book of Numbers, it's really helpful for us to see this book within the context of what we call redemptive history. When I talk about redemptive history, we have in the Old Testament, and we've been studying this for, this is our fourth year on our Wednesday evening Bible study, going through Old Testament history and theology. That is not just the events that take place, but what is involved in those events. What are the spiritual implications of all of those things? And so when we look at the book of Numbers, here it is. We've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's the fourth book of the Bible. Part of those five books that we refer to as the books of Moses, or the Torah, if you're speaking in Hebrew terms here, the law. And so here, when we think about the book of Numbers in the context of redemptive history, or the history of God's people. And of course, we know that God had brought his people out of Egypt. We read about this, the Exodus, that's what it means, exit, exiting from their bondage in Egypt, and God making a way for them, first through the Passover and then through the parted waters of the Red Sea. And now they're out into the wilderness. And so when they cross to the other side and they watch those waters close back in on top of the Egyptian soldiers, there they stood there and they said, we're free. We're free from our bondage. And it was a time of great rejoicing. And so we think of the psalm that was composed there by Moses, that the people of Israel together, they sang to the Lord. And this was their response because of God's great blessing that God had given them freedom from their bondage. And so we think about that. And then we think about when they ran out of food and they ran out of water. There they are in the wilderness, in the desert. And they said, Moses, what about the water? We're going to die of thirst. We don't have anything to drink. And so God provided for them water there in the wilderness. And then shortly after that, of course, there was that occasion when they said, well, now we've run out of food. We can't go very long without food. And so God provided manna and continued to provide for them. And so they were blessed by God. But one of the things that we read, for example, a little bit further, when they finally make it to the base of Mount Sinai, the same mountain that Moses had gone up on top of and stood before the burning bush. It's called Horeb on one occasion, and Sinai is the same mountain. But here we have the Lord telling them through Moses, we read there that the Lord called to Moses from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel that you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." What God was saying is that it was his initiative to bring this people. They were his people. And so this is what we refer to as the covenant. That God says, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me, because I am your God, and I will be your God, and you will be my people." And yet, of course, we know that it wasn't always easy for the people of God, the Israelite people, because here they had seen how God had provided the relief from their bondage, had provided freedom, and yet they complained, they were panicked when they ran out of water. And then a short time later, they were panicked when they ran out of food. And so God provided for them. And so at each stage along the way, they were complaining and they were grumbling to Moses, "What are you going to do? What have you done to us?" And then, of course, after Moses had received the Ten Commandments, and then God called him back up on the mountain, and he was giving them the plans for the tabernacle for 40 days. And the people were saying, "Well, Moses, he probably died up there. What are we going to do?" And so they gathered up all their jewelry, and they melted it down, and they made a golden calf. And so the point is that they had had so little experience with the Lord during that over 400 years that they were in bondage in Egypt. They didn't have the scriptures. They couldn't turn to the Bible like we can. And so here they were. They were like children, immature, and so often disobedient to the Lord. And this was the nature of things. And the point is that so much of it was precipitated by a failure to trust God and to take him at his word. And so here we have in Numbers chapter 6, as close as we can figure, they were camped there at the base of Mount Sinai for about 2 years. And now in the book of Numbers, here God says, "Okay, it's time to pack up the tabernacle and pack up your belongings, because we're going to move toward the promised land." And so here we have this blessing that God says, "This is what you shall say to my people, Israel." And it took place about a month, we figure, about a month before they actually broke camp and began to move. And and these words that we have here in this blessing, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace," really encapsulate the heart of God's covenant, where God says to them that "I am your God and you are my people." And the point is that this relationship that God has with his people is a product not of their doing, of their desire, their initiative, but rather it is a product of God's initiative. And it's an initiative that began not just there with Moses, but it began centuries earlier, about 500 years earlier, because here God had said to Moses, said that, "I have remembered my covenant that I made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." And so we think about that incident where God took this man, Moses' ancestor from centuries earlier, and he spoke to him. Abraham came from a family that were not believers in the Lord. They were worshipers of the gods of Mesopotamia. And here God spoke to Abram out of the blue and said, Abram, I want you to leave your people and to leave your land and to go to the place where I'm going to show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and all the nations on the earth will be blessed through you. And this was God's initiative, and so Abram did what God called upon him to do. But you see, the point is that each stage along the way, this was God's initiative, and it was entirely of God's grace. Well, you know, I can't help but think of Paul's words to the Ephesians. And here we have the Apostle Paul writing to this church that Paul had started on his second missionary journey. We've been studying the book of Acts in our adult Sunday school class. And we haven't reached the point of Paul's missionary journeys yet. But here we have Paul writing to this church. And notice how he starts these words in verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, blessed. He uses that word of benediction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We could start counting that word blessing there. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Even as he said to the Israelite people, I will be your God, and you will be my people. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, and so forth. And so he continues on a little bit further here. He says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so, this is what Paul is saying here. In Numbers, of course, when he speaks about this is how you are to bless them, the Lord bless you and keep you, it's in the future tense. The Apostle Paul, when he writes this, it's in the past tense. And so we see how Paul starts this, where he says, blessed be the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was it? Was it something in us that warranted God's doing this? Remember what God had said to the people of Israel back when they were in Sinai? We read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where God says to the people, it was not because you were more numerous than any other people, that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all people. Was there anything special about you? It was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And so we think about what the Apostle Paul says here in this regard. All we have to do is turn to the next chapter in the book of Ephesians, where Paul writes, as for you, well, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived. And this is what he's saying about us, you see. And but he goes on to say that he says that we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But then he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It is entirely and completely of God's grace. And so the initiative of our benediction is with God and God alone. But that brings us to our second point, and that is the nature of God's benediction. How do we define that blessing? If someone would ask you that question, how do you define the blessing? A good job? Financial security? Good health? Smart, good-looking children? A vacation to the French Riviera? You see, all of these things are what we might equate with success today. The problem is, of course, is that we're prone to interpret God's benediction in what I would call earthbound terms. And sadly, those things are short-lived. And so we go back to that benediction that we have in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is the nature of God's benediction. Now, I need to point out that the language of Numbers chapter 6, this blessing, this benediction, is what we might call a typical Hebrew literary form. It's like the Psalms. They're in typical Hebrew literary form. And one of the things I should point out is that the Hebrew language is a very graphic language. It's a picturesque language. It's meant to draw pictures in our mind. And so the Lord make his face to shine upon you. What picture do you have in your mind when you think about that? You think about God's face. And yet, of course, we can't see God. We can't see his glory, as God told Moses. And yet, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Again, the Lord lift up his countenance. You see, the point is that there is a repetition of the same meaning, duplicate statements, but in different words, in different vocabulary here. There were times, of course, in Israel's history when God, we're told that God turned his face away from his people and his back on his people. You think about that incident there when Moses was up on the mountain and the people were down there at the base of the mountain and they were melting down their jewelry and making a golden calf. And God tells Moses, Moses goes back up before the Lord after Moses goes down and said, you have broken God's covenant. You've broken God's law. The Bible says you shall not make for yourself a graven image. Look what you've done. And so here they are. Moses goes back before the Lord and God says, this is a stiff-necked people. Tell them that you're going on up to the promised land, but I'm not going with you. And my presence won't be with you. And Moses was just terrified. He was panicked by that. And he begged the Lord, please, don't leave us alone. Don't send us without your presence. And so God had set him up for this. And then he finally says, I'm slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so God says, I'll go with you. I will go with you. And he said, go ahead and build a tabernacle. And they built a tabernacle, and God's presence was with them, you see. Or we think about later in Israel's history, after they had crossed the Jordan River into the promised land and Joshua had died, after Joshua had said, as for me and my, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then it wasn't long, of course. Well, What did they choose? They began to choose the gods of the other nations. And so God allowed their enemies to come in and to torment them. And over and over and over again, this cyclical pattern throughout the book of Judges. And then, of course, they have that period of time with David and Solomon, and things were pretty stable in the land. And they were able to take possession of the city of Jerusalem and build the temple. And then shortly after that, of course, Jeroboam there in the north, and he split off from the southern two tribes and the 10 northern tribes, a period of the divided kingdom and the spiritual decline and the idolatry of Ahab and on and on and on. We've studied these things on Wednesday night, you see. And what took place during all of this period of time, you see. And then God allowed first the Assyrians to come in and to conquer those 10 northern tribes and to take and disperse them throughout all of the Middle East there. And then 150 years later, the Babylonians came in under Nebuchadnezzar and they took the city of Jerusalem and they destroyed it, destroyed the temple and took the people, Daniel and Ezekiel and others, they took off to Babylon. And so, in essence, God was turning his face away from his people for a season. And so the people would say, oh, God's benediction, where is the benediction? This doesn't look like a blessing to me. Look at our condition. We're back in slavery again. The point is, of course, is that God defines his blessing in very different terms, doesn't he? God defines his blessing in very different terms. And I think about the question, you know, Jesus there with his disciples, and he has spent 3 years with them, walking with them and teaching them and performing miracles which they observed and they witnessed and so forth and so on. And Jesus knows that when they leave the upper room, that he's headed out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the other disciples will fall asleep and the soldiers will come in and they will arrest Jesus and take him down into the city and they will beat him and then take him and nail him to a cross. And here we have, of course, Jesus spending this very tender time. He had instituted the Lord's Supper with them and after they had eaten the Passover meal together, all of those things. And Jesus says to them in John chapter 14, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. And Thomas says, and Jesus says, and you know the way. And Thomas goes, actually, we don't, Lord. We don't know the way. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then Philip pipes up and he says, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and still you don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And so Jesus, of course, what he's saying, he's giving an indication of what the fulfillment of all that God had been planning right from the very beginning. And yet, what did it take? Here is the presence of God walking in their midst, looking at them. They could see Jesus. God's presence with them. And yet we think of Jesus some hours later, the following morning, when he had been nailed to the cross there under the hot Middle Eastern sun, and he cries out in his agony, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. You see, the Father had turned his face away from his own Son in order that we may experience his peace. And that peace is not just a peaceful, easy feeling as a result of being free from anxiety. It's not just the cessation of conflict with our neighbors, but rather, as the Apostle Paul says, it is reconciliation with God Himself. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not because we have initiated it, but because God has initiated and He has pursued it, even at the expense of sending His own Son to die for us on the cross. Even as the Apostle John tells us, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So let me ask you the question, what about the benediction? Is the benediction just a religious formality to close out our service? Kind of like saying, well, have a good day. It seems to me that it's much more than that. The benediction is nothing less than the gospel itself. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your benediction. What else can we say, Lord? What else can we say? That You have loved us and You sent Your Son. And this was Your plan right from the very beginning. And so we thank You, Father, that You have called us Your people and told us that You are our God and we are Your people. We thank You, Lord, for Your benediction. In Jesus' name, amen.